This week I received a email from proud grandparents Don and Polly Hamilton, as their granddaughter Anna Hamilton is graduating from Stetson University. And it just seems like only yesterday that Anna was graduating from high school and heading off to Stetson to pursue her studies. And Don and Polly were forwarding an email that was sent to them by the proud parents, David and Suzanne Hamilton. And of course, it was with regret that we wished David and Suzanne all the best as they moved to Orlando. And Anna is graduating in mathematics with a minor in religious studies, and we know that she will do well in whatever path she chooses to follow. But in thinking about that graduation, I'm reminded, and I'm sure you can remember as well, other graduations, whether it be college or high school or even now pre-K graduations, that when someone receives their recognition, their diploma, their award, what's usually the first thing that they do? They look and make eye contact with the people that are closest to them. Typically their parents, their grandparents, those who've been role models or father or mother figures to them, because they want to share that special moment with them. There's that relationship that speaks to the accomplishment that they seem to share together. And we think about those relationships and mothers and fathers, grandparents and others who have been in that person's corner through the good times and the hard times, where that person knows that their parents, grandparents are cheering them on no matter what. They've benefited from their wisdom and instruction that's guided them to help get them to that point. And so on this Mother's Day, I think about the gift of God's family. We're thankful for the gift of family we have as a church family. And we're thankful for our immediate families, where we share life, where we live life, where we do life together. And our scripture readings this morning are sort of an invitation to reflect on that and to give thanks for God's presence and give thanks to God for those in our lives who have been a blessing to us. The first reading is from Paul's letter to Timothy. I have no doubt that Paul wrote several letters to Timothy. We have two of those recorded in the New Testament, and this one is in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, "I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." And this next passage of Scripture, also in 2 Timothy, isn't listed in your bulletin. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ." And then an Old Testament reflection on this is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my child, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Please pray with me. Oh, gracious God, your mercies are new each and every day. You speak to us of possibilities. You shower our lives with blessings. All of that to know that we are loved, and that you lead us along paths sometimes surprising as we seek to be a part of your story, your overarching love story for humanity and for the world. What an awesome thing it is to know that our little lives can be a part of what you're doing in the world. And Lord, we pray that we might take that seriously for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Annie Dillard, in her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, tells a wonderful little story about when she was a little girl. She says, "When I was 6 or 7 years old, growing up in Pittsburgh, I used to take a precious penny of mine and hide it for someone else to find. For some reason, I've found this to be great fun, and I always hid the penny along the same stretch of sidewalk up the street. I would cradle it at the cleft in the base of a sycamore tree, say, or in a chip part in the sidewalk. And then I would take a piece of chalk, and starting at either end of the block, I would draw huge arrows leading up to the penny from both sides, and next to the arrows, I would write words like, 'Surprise ahead, surprise this way.'" I find this picture of Annie Dillard drawing with a big piece of chalk, drawing arrows on this sidewalk with an unbridled enthusiasm, excited about the joy that she's going to bring into some unsuspecting discoverer's life. A penny. Surprise ahead, surprise this way. I also like this story because I think it expresses beautifully the joy and the generosity of God. You might say that the stories, promises, and experiences of the Bible are arrows in the sidewalk of our human experiences. They invite us to follow in faith, and stay close to the arrows. Surprise ahead. Surprise this way. As if there is more yet to come that we have not even imagined or tasted. From the biblical perspective, one of the essential arrows that points us to God, to faith, and to human flourishing is the family. The Bible, time and again, highlights that faith is a family affair. More directly, faith in Jesus Christ is a family affair. For Timothy, his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois, and the genuine faith that they shared and lived out were arrows to him, pointing him to that precious penny of faith. Faith is a gift from God, yet God continually delivers that faith through ordinary, imperfect, limited people like Eunice and Lois, like you and me. It's interesting to think about the background of Timothy. Paul, on his second missionary journey to Lystra, gets to know Lois and Eunice and their son Timothy. And we know Paul never married, but Timothy was his spiritual son in the faith. And it obviously made an impression upon Paul, the love and the faithfulness that had filled his life from his mother and his grandmother. Lois and Eunice were Jews who had converted to Christianity. Eunice was married to a Gentile, and as best we can tell, her husband never embraced or converted to Christianity. So when it came to faith and raising up Timothy in that faith, she was basically a single mom. And it's important, I think, a couple of things to draw from this is the importance that Scripture played in their lives and the nurture of their faith. Let me read again what Paul wrote. "And how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." There's a sense that Lois and Eunice were intentional in introducing Timothy to the Scriptures, to God's Word, and reading that with him so that the Scriptures were a part of their life. The scriptures were a point of their point of reference in how they understood the world. We call that a worldview. And through that interaction, the scriptures were instilled into Timothy as arrows to guide him along his life's way and to keep him grounded in his relationship with God. It's also helpful to note that in the culture in which they lived, that culture wasn't necessarily fond of Christians. Being a Christian could be hazardous to your health, and people could be openly hostile if you were a Christian and you lived that out. And so that also was a challenge. But as Eunice and Lois faithfully lived out their faith, Timothy saw firsthand what it means to live a countercultural life that bears witness to God's countercultural love and goodness. As I mentioned, Eunice had to impart and to encourage Timothy in the faith on her own. And yet she was able to do that, I think, by living authentically her Christian faith. And in conversations with people, I've heard people say, well, I'm really not interested in Christianity. I'm not interested in taking it seriously. I'm not interested in becoming a part of the church. There are just too many hypocrites. And as I've gently and in good spirit, I hope, replied back to them, well, there are hypocrites in the church, but don't worry, we always have room for one more. That's the paradox of the Christian church, is we admit that we are sinners and far from perfect. Faith did not keep Timothy from having challenges and issues in his life. He had experienced faith as a family affair, but yet he knew that, in terms of, as we read from the letters and get a sense of his personality, that he was timid and shy, possibly lacking in self-confidence. He was prone, it seems, to let people run over him. And he apparently wasn't in the best of health. He had his own health challenges. And yet I can't help but think that the faith that he had learned from the knee of Eunice and Lois stood him in good stead to help him navigate those challenges and to help him grow and mature through those challenges in his life. And I can't help also to think about our current day and the issues that are facing young people, coming to grips with a worldwide pandemic and all that entails, living in a world of social media peer pressure and the ongoing threat of cancel culture, the reports of increased emotional and mental health issues that people are struggling with. What difference might a strong faith in Jesus Christ make in a person's life amidst all the challenges, the obstacles, and even the potentials and the gifts that are before them? How does a person have the strength of conviction to know that even if they seem to be alone in their position, they are not alone, for God is with them? Issues like caving in to peer pressure, saying no to drugs and alcohol, having a healthy self-esteem, having the courage to do what is right even when it's not popular. So, for example, self-esteem. On the one hand, what if you had someone who went through 1,000 self-esteem classes matched up against a person who knew in the depth of their being that Jesus of Nazareth loved them so much that he spilt his blood for them, he went to the cross for them, that they might know of God's love for them, and that in Christ they are God's dearly beloved children? What would that do to a person's self-worth to live into that type of love, the love of God, versus seeking the fleeting and fickle love and applause and affirmation that we find blowing in the different winds of our culture? Timothy would say, faith is a family affair. In my first church in Mississippi, one of the members there, Glenn Griffin, he was an All-American football player in the 60s, quarterback at Ole Miss. And I do have to admit that I got to Mississippi, I said something that I regretted and that people continually brought to my attention along the way in a good spirited manner, that they were talking about, I didn't realize how serious people took football in Mississippi. I learned about the Egg Bowl, Ole Miss and Mississippi State. And one day I was hearing people talk about football and their passionate enthusiasm about what was going to happen that coming Saturday. And I said, well, you know, really, I didn't even, before I moved to Mississippi, I didn't even know you all played football. That was a mistake. But I said it, I hope, in a good-natured way. And so we had this dialogue. But it was all good. But the point of this story is Glenn was an elder. And just like we have here at Northwood, the incoming class of officers would share a bit of their faith journey. And Glenn shared some of his story that has always stayed with me. He was about 8 or 9 years old. His family didn't go to church, but there was a church in town that would send a bus around to pick up the kids and bring them to church for Sunday school. And Glenn got connected with that group, and he really enjoyed going to church. And he did this for a period of time. And then one Sunday morning, as it was getting closer for the time for the bus to come by and pick him up, he wasn't ready. And his mother asked, Glenn, the bus is about ready to come. You need to get ready. And then he said to her words that just kind of blew me away. He said to her, well, if church is not good enough for you, it's not good enough for me. Wow. And what do you think his mother did? She stopped what she was doing. She went and changed her clothes, and she took him to church. Not just for that Sunday, but church became a part of their family life. And that made a lasting impression upon Glenn. And I think as he shared that story in that room at that session meeting, it made a lasting impression on everyone who was there. Faith is not only taught, faith is caught. And thinking of one other story on this day, Pam and I, we were in Dallas. We were members of Highland Park Prez. Now, Highland Park Prez is a very affluent church. It's based in one of the most expensive real estate areas in all of Dallas. That tells you all you need to know. But there was a wide range of socioeconomic people who are members there. And I was still a program analyst at that point. I was serving as a deacon at the church, and I sort of served on the board of the counseling center as one of my deacon responsibilities. And Jim Smith, who was the director of the counseling center, was sort of updating us on what was going on, and of course, confidentiality, no names mentioned, but he shared that they'd been seeing a noticeable number of clients who were facing the pressure of their trust funds running out of money. Now, for many of us, the idea of living and counting on a trust fund to support our day-to-day living, that's really not part of our reference point. But for some people, it really was a part of their life. That's where they were, and they were facing the reality of running out of money. And thinking about that story of people who once had brimming trust funds, now running low, strikes me as a parable about leaving a lasting family legacy. A generous financial inheritance can be a real blessing. It can be a wonderful gift. Nothing wrong with that. But when it's all said and done, what is it happening to your family, to those who are closest to you? What is it that's going to stay with them when they have the long nights, the challenges of the soul, when, as Jesus talks about in the parable of building your life, your house on rock or on sand, and when the storm comes, and it will, What's going to enable your house to stand? The Word of God that built a relationship between you and God, or whatever else that you built your house on that won't stand the wind and the rains and the tremors? So that brings me back to the words of the Apostle Paul. How from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness expressed through faith in Jesus Christ, shared with those we love, makes faith from one generation to the next truly a family blessed affair. Amen.